We were starting a new series. All right. Well, I've entitled this, How Do I Know, or How Do We Know That the Bible Is True? And Psalm 119, and I'd like us to read verse 89. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. Verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. We are here today meeting in a building, and our assembly is called Bible Community Church. And this building is not Christ Church. Not even the whole visible group of people here today would be considered the Church of Christ, God's Christ Church. What is the church? All the people? Okay, believers, those who are united to Jesus Christ by grace alone and Christ alone through faith alone to the glory of God alone. And how do we know this? Well, how do we know this? Okay, Scripture tells us. Now, does anybody know the Reformation was known for the five solas? Anybody know what the five solas were from the Reformation? What was the very first one? Anybody know? Sola Scriptura, which was Scripture alone. Scripture alone compared to what? In contrast to what? Okay, tradition, all right? So you have traditions in the church and you have Scripture. And the Reformers said it is Scripture alone. The five solas were sola scriptura, Scripture alone, sola gratia, which is grace alone, okay? Solo Christos, Christ alone, sola fide, faith alone, and the last one, soli Deo gloria. I can say that with a little pizzazz, because soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. All right, those were the five solas that the Reformation was built on. Now, in 19 years in Mexico City, we have moved as a little church. One of Christ's churches in Mexico City. We have actually moved 10 different times. We were in our home. We moved to the home next door that was empty. They rented it. We moved back into our home. That's three moves in like 6 months. Then we finally got another building that was an empty house that somebody in the church had. We met there for about 3 years. That was four. We moved to another place that they made stuff. It was a fabrica. It wasn't really a factory, but they produced things there in this building. And we fixed it all up inside, and after we did that, they sold it to a school, and we had to move out to another building on the same premises. And we fixed that all up, and then they said, well, why don't you move back in there? So we moved in there, and then for the last 3 or 4 years, we've been in another building. So we've had all those buildings, and a church, though, is not a building. It's a body of believers, and again, our body here is called Bible Community Church. The church down there is called Padierna Bible Church. So both of those titles have the word church, and both of those titles have the word Bible. All right, that is not a requirement. Paul wrote to the saints at the church in Rome, and to the saints at the church in Corinth, and to the saints at the church in Ephesus. Probably every person seated here this morning has a book on their lap. What is the name of that book? All right, some people might have Holy Bible. Some people might have Study Bible. Anybody have a different thing on their book?
The Open Bible.
The Open Bible. Right. All right. Somebody says hymn book. All right. Well, it is probably not the only Bible that you have in your home, in your house. Some here have several. I have several different versions. I have a couple of different languages. We are a very, very privileged people. What have you done with your Bible in the past week? How much have you treasured it? How much have you read it? We are exhorted each Sunday several times, on Wednesdays, to read it, to study it. Why? Why do we not have a Book of Mormon here this morning? Why don't we have the writings of Buddha? Or the Hindu scriptures? Anybody know what the Hindu scriptures are called? False. If somebody was studying the Hindu scriptures this morning and said, anybody know what a Bible's called? What would they say? Who said that? They would say, false. All right? So you have two books and you have two opinions. Why not study the 12 steps that a man in Akron came up with? How about the Quran? All of those other books that I've mentioned are books that other religions use, and they use them faithfully. Why do you use the Bible? Is it just because you were born where the Bible is the predominant book in your culture? Because if you were born in Afghanistan this morning, the predominant book would be the Quran. Would you just use the Buddhist scriptures? Is it really you just use what you were born with? Are they all okay? Why do we study and look at and read and sing songs about this book just about each time we come into this building? Well, when we first went to Mexico City, we met, in order to meet people, I played basketball, we would have people into our homes, and I tried to go door to door. And the Jehovah's Witnesses are rampant down there, and I wanted to be a little bit different, so I came up with a little survey. And I just said, I just have a survey, a quick survey, just to get your opinion on different things about the Bible. And I said, it's very quick. For example, do you have a Bible in your home? Yes or no? And then I had a place for the answers, and I check off their answers. The second question, do you believe that the Bible is God's Word? Yes or no? Most of the answers were yeah, I guess so. Just kind of a nonchalant, but not a convinced or a committed answer to, yes, this is the Word of God. What do you think is the most important question in the whole world? What do you think is the most important question in the whole world? Bev?
Do you believe?
In God. In God. And the devils believe? In God. Are you a devil?
No.
Well, wait a minute. Your husband's here. Let's not ask that question. All right. Is it enough to ask, do you believe in God? What do you think, Bev?
No.
Not enough, right? That's important, but that's not enough. Dennis?
Why are we here?
Why are we here? Heather? What think ye of Christ? Or in ESV, what do you think of Christ? It should have been, what think thee of Christ? Okay, Scott. All right, all of those questions have to find an answer. And they have to find an answer somewhere. And so, on your sheet, what do you think is the most important question in the world? There is no more important question in the world than, is the Bible God's Word? Is the Bible really and truly God's Word? And I wrote here, you might say that the most important question in the world is, who is Jesus? I could perhaps agree with you, but where do you find out who Jesus is? In the Bible. There are history books that talk about Jesus as a historical person. But no other book tells us why he came, what he was here for, and how his coming affects your life. And his coming affects everybody's life. He will be your judge. He will be the judge of everyone. And he will judge righteously. And what you have done with Jesus Christ, as he is found in the Scriptures, determines your eternal destiny. And so I really do not believe that there is a more important question in the world than, is the Bible God's Word? We are hanging all of our hopes for eternity in a place called heaven with a person who is named Jesus Christ according to our belief in what this book says. It's a book that has paper and ink, and it speaks about many different things. So the question is it true? Is it God's Word as it claims to be, or is it a lie? About 9 years ago on our last furlough, I was driving down Plains Road, and I saw a church sign, and it said, I think it was on Plains Road, it said, "Eternity is a long time to be wrong." Wow. That is profound, isn't it? If you are wrong, eternity is a long time to find out I was wrong. What a serious statement. So what is this book that we have in our hands today? I believe that most of us today would say, this is God's Word. But do we truly and really believe that? Why do we believe that this book is the Word of God? Why should we believe that this book is the Word of God? How do we know that this book is the Word of God? Does it have any errors? Well, next question, what is the doctrinal term for this study? All right, if you had a systematic theology book, the book is divided up into different ologies. All right, ology means, logi means study of. So can you name me a few of those ologies? Soteriology is the study of salvation. Eschatology is the study of the eschaton, the last times. Ecclesiology, the study of the church. Theology is the study of God. Paterology is the study of God as Father. Christology, study of Christ. Pneumatology, Holy Spirit. Pneumonia, the Spirit. Pneumatology, the study of the Spirit. let's see, what else did I get? Angelology is the study of angels. Demonology, demons. Anthropology, study of man. All right, we have a anthropological museum. Was that? Do we have an anthropology museum, or what is it called? No? We have one in Mexico City, the Museo de Antropología, anthropology. That's the study of man. Hamartiology. What is that? Anybody know? Study of sin. Okay, I think we got just about all of them there, except for one. One we will start with today. What is bibliology? Okay. What is the term, the doctrinal term for this study? Bibliology. Bibliology comes from a Greek word meaning biblos, which means book. It refers to the study of the nature of the Bible as revelation. It often includes topics as revelation, inspiration, inerrancy, canonicity, illumination, and interpretation. What is canonicity? Coach?
The test that each book had to go through to be included in the canon of Scripture.
Okay, the test that each book needed to go through to be included. Why do we have 67 books in our Bible?
Because
Good. All right. Just to see if you're awake. There's 66 in your Bible. All right. Why don't we have 67? Why don't we have 48? Why do we have 66? Why are those 66 books in the Bible? All right. Next question. What does the world think of the Bible? If you had just attend church your whole life, if you never talk to people out in the world, if you think America is this Christian nation, if you are just in a little shell in your own little world, you are in for a very rude awakening. I find quotes all the time as I read articles many times about religion, and particularly about Christianity. The comments on blogs by people who claim to be Christians are unbelievably ignorant, and they lack sound doctrine totally. It is abominable what we find out what passes for Christianity. I couldn't think of where to look for the quotes that I always see, so I just Googled something about the history of Christianity, figuring, all right, I could probably find some comments here. And I found this simple quote from someone. It's on your page there. What does the world think of the Bible? This person says, Armenia was the first church and state nation, but that didn't make them real Christians. Whenever the state mixed into Christianity, they ended up polluting it. I'm sorry, I was supposed to read you one before that. All right. Armenia, the quote was, Armenia is the first Christian nation in the world. The oldest standing church in the world is in Armenia. All right, you think, oh, that's a pretty nondescript comment, you know. Apart from the fact that there are no Christian nations, as I mentioned a few weeks back, that comment was just kind of there, kind of a blah comment. So I just looked at the comments underneath. It had 23 replies, and or 29 replies. And that is what we just read. Armenia was the first church and state nation, but that didn't make them real Christians. Whenever the state mixed into Christianity, they ended up polluting it. And so this person responds, when St. Gregory, I'm sorry, before that, I have another comment. They were real Christians. What are you talking about? Somebody said. Another comment after that. Just because the state of Armenia forced Christianity as the state religion didn't make Armenian people Christian. Just because your king says this is the national religion doesn't mean the people really believed it. I agree with that. All right. Next one. St. Gregory in 301 converted the Armenians to Christianity, and today 95% of the Armenian population still follow the Armenian Apostolic Church, which is what they mean here. 95% of the people are Christian there because they follow this certain church. And this person responds, I haven't gotten to what's on the page. I'm sorry. I've seen how Armenians practice Christianity. Ask Armenians how many of them actually ever read the Bible, and you'll find out how many are actually real Christians. Armenians are just like the nation I come from. Everyone claims they are Christian, but none of them even read the Bible, and if they did, they don't even try to practice it. All right, now, the second part on your page there. When St. Gregory converted the Armenians, this is their comment, the Bible as we know it today didn't exist. Also, most people were illiterate. Christianity was around for almost 2,000 years before most Christians could read and have access to a Bible. Reading the Bible is not now, nor ever has been, a requirement for being a Christian. All right, what do you think of that statement? Powerful. Is it true? Mark? It's not biblical. Why not? Okay, the Bible says you're to be in your word, in the Word. First of all, is it historically accurate? Coach, what would you say about the... when St. Gregory in 301 converted the Armenians, the Bible as we know it today didn't exist. That's incorrect. All right, I agree. They said that in 301 there was no Bible. That is simply not true. Was there a Bible in Jesus' day? What was it? the Old Testament, which was referred to often as the Law and the Prophets. Okay? And that was settled. There was no doubt when Jesus was speaking, he referred to a settled body of Scripture in his time on this earth as the Law and the Prophets. There was, and no one would say to him, well, what is the Law and the Prophets to you? I mean, they knew what they were talking about. So there was a Bible in Jesus' day, and the Old Testament canon, the measurement, the list of books was already settled. They had the same books that we have in our Old Testament today. When did Jesus live? More or less. About 2,000 years ago. That comment said in 301, the Bible didn't even exist as we know it today. When did Jesus live? Zero. Okay? He died probably somewhere around 33, 35 BC. All right, we'll just throw that number out there. When was the last book of our New Testament written, more or less? 90, 95. Put it at 100, okay? 100 after Christ, the year 100. This man said in 301 there was no Bible even as we know it today. That is simply not historically accurate. Secondly, they say Christianity was around for almost 2,000 years before most Christians could read and have access to a Bible. What do you think of that? Is that historically true? Sounds inaccurate. Okay? So I'll just play the devil's advocate here, Jim. All right? We're equipping ourselves to deal with people in the world. If we just say to them, that sounds inaccurate, how's that going to go over? Not well, probably, right? It is inaccurate. Why is that inaccurate?
People had access to the scriptures after the printing press.
All right. When was the printing press?
1440.
Approximately 1440. But who's counting? All right. The Reformation started that too. Or that was instrumental in the Reformation. There was a reason why the time before the Reformation was called something. What was the time before the Reformation? What is that often known as in history? The Dark Ages. Why was it known as, or why do we know it as, the Dark Ages? Faith? I talked to someone this week who grew up in the Catholic Church, and they said 40 years ago when they would go to church as a young person, the Mass was in Latin. Well, you don't understand Latin probably, so it's easy. If you don't understand what I'm saying, I can just keep you in the dark and say, you just follow me, because if you don't, you're going to be accursed. You're going to go to hell if you don't follow what I'm saying. Well, what are you saying? Doesn't matter. I'm speaking in Latin. You just keep coming, and as long as you come, you're okay. All right? It was hidden from people. There was no light. There was not much light from the Word of God. And thirdly about this statement, they said, reading the Bible is not now nor ever has been a requirement for being a Christian. Mark addressed that point. What should we think of that statement? Daniel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where is that found? Don't tell me in the Bible. I know that. In the New Testament. Okay, we're 20 questions, all right? Is that in the Old or New Testament? Romans 10, go there with me. And we'll start in verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture, and notice, he goes back to authority. The Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How can somebody call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if they don't believe? They don't even know he exists. And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Now, I'm sorry, Daniel, that wasn't what verse you said. What was the verse you said? Verse 17. So that faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. All right? Without God's word, it is absolutely... Well, without God's word, it's very difficult to be saved, isn't it? Rachel?
I guess I'm being a little devil's advocate, but I don't think you have to be literate to be saved.
Okay. Yes, I would agree technically. And I'm going to clarify that technicality. Heather? Go ahead. How would we clarify that? Okay, a little convoluted argument, right. I will say this. Without God's word, it is absolutely impossible to be saved. All right, I didn't say you had to read it. But what does it mean, without God's word, it is absolutely impossible to be saved? Now interpret that for me. Joanne? Huh? You need the truth. Do you have to read it? What if you are illiterate? You can't read. You have to hear it, okay? Someone either has to read it to you, or you have to read it yourself. You have to hear or know, somehow come to know God's word. We have a young man in our church in Mexico. He was a little boy when we first got there, and he's a deaf mute. And I'll tell you, that has been such a burden on our hearts to try to give him the gospel. We've showed him videos that are acted out, things like that, maybe an animation of something. I have tried the best sign language I don't know to give it to him. Mikey and him have really developed a great, they can communicate wonderfully together. But he can't read, and he cannot hear. And so we have a real problem with trying to help him understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But if the word is not available, there is no salvation possible. Why do we send out missionaries? How will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent. You don't have any more comments written down. Let me just read a couple more of those comments. Somebody says, great point. Those who believed during that time without the Bible had amazing faith. Let me ask you this. Have people believed without the Bible? Alex? How can you say yes? He walked with God. Enoch, Okay, Job believed. Have people believed without the Bible? Yes, before the Bible was completed. And I have the example here. Yes, next space. Abraham could believe without the Bible. Abraham could believe without the Bible, but Abraham could not believe. He couldn't believe without God's Word. All right? Abraham could believe without the Bible, but he couldn't believe without God's Word. And somebody's next comment says, somebody said, that's not faith, that's gullibility. And then somebody responded, and you are manipulated by Satan. So the comments are degenerating. And then the guy responds, Satan isn't real, grow up. There are no gods, devils, souls, ghosts, angels, spirits, demons, etc. Grow up and join reality. And the last one that I had here, or no, God exists, Jesus Christ will return, you are going to be shocked. And then the next one that I really want us to look at. You don't look at it, you have to listen. This person says, the fact that the Bible is fiction is something any decent historian can tell you. All the stories in the Bible from Adam and Eve to Jesus are taken from other and older mythologies. It truly amazes me that in this day and time of knowledge, there are still people gullible enough to believe Bible fables. Educate yourself for goodness sake. I'm going to try not to embarrass Jessica. Jessica, do you find people who say things like this at college? Yeah. Okay. Mrs. Stabler? What's that?
They say that while they're puffing on their cigarettes.
Okay, killing themselves. Now think of what they just said. And think of what we've been looking at. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. Now you might be thinking here, Mike, this is a lot of stuff that I'm not really comfortable with. You are making me doubt some things here. And I would respond with, if this is the first time you're hearing this, new to you, you really don't get out and talk to people in the world. And that is not good. We had a message a number of months ago from 1 Peter 3 about sanctifying or setting apart the Lord God in your heart and being always ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. That presupposes that believers are out in the world talking to unbelievers. There is no Christianity in the Bible that is a caged Christianity, where people can just sit around in their little group and just enjoy themselves. And I fear that the church today, for years, for decades, has said, this is our group, we'll just be comfortable here, and, you know, whatever goes on out there just goes on out there. That is not biblical Christianity. Christianity, whenever it has been proclaimed faithfully, has always been counter-cultural. Always. And why is that? Because of Romans 3, man's universal depravity. All right, and we have often thought that our moral culture was not too bad because it was moral. And our culture has been more moral for centuries than cultures in history, many times. And it has sent people to hell. Our next space. Our hope is found in this book. But this book is not about being moral. This book is about being Christ-like. This book is about being Christ-like, which is impossible. You can be moral without being Christ-like. All right? That is just plain true. You have neighbors who are immoral people. You have neighbors. The husband has never committed adultery. The wife has never committed adultery. We have any believers who have committed adultery? Yes. And there are people without Christ who have never committed adultery. They're moral, end quote, people. And without Christ, there's no hope for them. And so this book is about being Christ-like, which is impossible without divinely, sovereign, radical heart change. Anyone can be more moral and still go to hell. And that gives me no joy to say. That's terrible to have to say. But it's true. Now, if this book is false, we have no hope. If this book is false, I have absolutely wasted my life up until the time I'm 47 years old. And if this book is false, man, I better go out and eat and drink and be merry because I'm going to die. And I just wasted my life. Is this a blind hope? Well, I hope when I die I had it right. You ought to be able to at least defend somewhat that this book is God's word, if it is. And it is. It claims it is, but a whole lot of people out there do not believe that it is. So I'm going to say, Jim, I just kind of pushed back on Jim because I want us to understand that. Is it my word against your word? Is it just, well, I hope it's true? Do you want to pin your eternity on a blind hope? Because eternity is a long time to be wrong. And the scripture has been attacked since the first. When God or Satan came to Eve and said, really, Eve, has God really said this? Well, yes, he had. And she questioned it. She ultimately doubted it. She doubted God. She sinned and her husband sinned and they believed the liar more than the one who is truth. And mankind was plunged of his own free will into bondage and slavery to sin. And that's why there are no people today who have a free will like Adam and Eve did. We are in bondage naturally to sin. And we need a supernatural work to get us out of the morass that we are in. All right? Number one here, think about your own history in relationship to the Bible. Think about your own history in relation to the Bible. How have you changed in how you view the Scriptures? All right? Think of your own life. How have you changed as far as how you look at the Scriptures? Who would like to say something about that? All right, no one's changed. Scott?
There was a point in time when, before salvation, you might have thought about God's word, or that's what I thought about God's word. It might have been some truth, it might not have been truth, it might have been some things mixed in there. But at the point of salvation, after, I have the belief that this is God's word and this is his truth, and I need to know his truth to live my life.
All right, how old were you when God saved you, Scott? Any idea?
31.
In your 30s. Did you read the Bible before you were saved?
Yes.
And what did you understand it?
No.
What did you think when you read it? Why would you read it? This looks interesting.
Yes.
All right. Who else? John?
Years go by, I get more like experience, get older. It's kind of the way I think, get older. It just seems that I've always regarded it as true since I was saved, but it just seems like we're getting truer.
You see where it is true in the world in which we live. This is the only book that has an answer for a true answer for what we see out there. Okay? Good. Mrs. Stabler.
Over time, it gives you more
if we had to depend on our own opinions, and really that's what psychology is today. Psychology is man's opinion, and there's a bunch of different opinions in psychology. There is no science of psychology that says this is right. You can follow 60 or 100 different theories of psychology. And the problem with every single one of them is they look inside of man for man's answer. If you look inside of man, what are you going to find? Depravity and corruption. So how are we going to come up with a good answer to deal with man's depravity and corruption if we look to the fountain of corruption? It's impossible. And that's important, okay? A number of years ago, I met this lady in Mexico City, and she said she was a Christian, and she said, I live right here, and it was close to us, and she said, I know a lady that you guys know, and my son is going to college, and he's got a bunch of friends, and I want you to come over and give these college kids, talk to them about the Bible. Oh, wow. I don't know them. They don't know me. Where am I going to start? And so I just wrote up a little handout like I'm wont to do, and I had three questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And I just told them, we're going to look in the Bible. And what if somebody says to you, well, I don't believe the Bible? What should you do? All right, what do you believe? All right, well, we'll argue on your terms then. No? Just because you don't believe the Bible doesn't mean it's not true. You don't believe the Bible, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. So as long as I have an opportunity with you, I am going to give you, Joel, the Bible. All right? You may not say, well, in Romans chapter 10, verse such and such, it says this. I found you just talk to people and you just put in there verses from God's word. You don't even have to tell them this comes from the Bible, because God's word is powerful. And you just state, I have said to people, well, I'm an atheist, they'll say. And I'll say, you know, this is not my word, but there is a place in the Bible where God says, a fool says in his heart there is no God. I don't just say, you're a fool. You know, that's not very helpful. You have just ended the conversation. You won the argument, and you ended the conversation, and you will have no opportunity with that person in the future. The Bible does say that, though, doesn't it? So don't take credit for it. I'm not calling you a fool. You know, God says, if somebody says there's no God, God says that person is a fool. And he says in Romans 1, you know, you just look around at creation, you know in you that there is a God. And you suppress that truth in unrighteousness. So it's just using God's word like that. All right. What are some influences that have brought you to where you are today? All right. Scott and John answer. John, what has brought you to that today? Of being more convinced of the truth and veracity of Scripture?
Reading more of it.
Okay. Most people who make comments like we saw there have never read the Bible. All right. Could you show me what you're saying? You know, all these contradictions in the Bible, you said, could you show me one? Now, there are apparent contradictions. How do you say what the Apostle Paul said 3 or 4 times? A man is not justified by faith, or by works of the law, but by faith in Christ. And then James comes along and says, a person's not justified by faith, but by works. Oh, we got a contradiction. We'll answer that as we go through this study. And anytime we come across an apparent contradiction, how should we approach that? Eileen? Okay, when we come across something that is apparently a contradiction, we ought to say, first of all, if this is God's word, there are no contradictions. And secondly, if I don't understand it, the problem's with my understanding, it's not with God. All right, that's a good way to look at things and then investigate. Don't just leave it there and say, well, maybe it is a contradiction. I'll just kind of ignore that. No, search the Scriptures. Find out what God has said. All right, number 2. We better go on there quickly. Write a few objections Write a few objections that the world has as to why the scriptures are not trustworthy. What does the world say to you about the Bible? Alex?
Somebody told me the other day it's just written by a bunch of goat-herders.
Did they tell you that? I have heard that more and more. Just written by a bunch of goat herders several thousand years ago. Why would I believe that? I mean, if it was written by goat herders, why would we believe it? If it's the word of goat herders, now some of them were goat herders. A couple of them were. Amos? Was Amos? I don't remember, but they're Moses, he was a sheep herder. A few other people. Somebody else had a comment. Beth? Genocide. All right, that is a reason that many people give. God just told them to wipe out this people. If somebody here was wiping out a people today, we're going to jump in and try to save that. How could God be like that? John? Contradict scientific fact. Is that true? I showed in chapel a couple of weeks ago. We saw a video called "Evolution versus God." You could look that up on YouTube. It's about 36 minutes. Watch that, okay? That is outstanding, and it would help you to be able to answer things like that. Somebody says, why would I believe that? Somebody said, this might be truth for you, that's fine, but it's not necessarily truth for me, all right? All right, if that's truth for you, good. That's not truth for me. Somebody says, that's not God's word, that was written by men. Chad?
One of the comments that somebody made, I've heard that several times, including a professor I had back when I was in college, that it's just they're basically retelling older mythology from other cultures. They're basically ripping off other mythology.
Ripping off stories from other cultures and just putting it into one book, the Bible. All right? Question on your sheet. Was the Bible written by men or by God? Where's Brett? Brett's always good for a good answer for us. Who do you think the Bible was written by, Brett? All right, man. Brett's going to be our guest teacher next week, all right? Very good, Brett. We'll have to hurry here. Was the Bible written by God or by men? 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Verse 16. No, I think it's supposed to be 1 Peter. 1 Peter? Where are we? 2 Peter 1. Thank you. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths." Okay, there we go. People, that's just myths. Peter says, "We didn't follow cleverly devised myths." Is this guy Peter believable? All right, well, who knows? Let's keep reading. "When we made known to you at the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." You ever seen his majesty? You ever seen Jesus in all of his majesty, like Revelation chapter 1? You ever seen that? Peter did. Where did Peter see that? Mount of Transfiguration, 17. "For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' Peter said, 'We ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain.'" That's pretty impressive to be there and watch the transfiguration of Jesus, right? Now notice what he says, 19. "And we have something more sure." What does yours say, Alex?
Sure.
Man, how could it be more sure than what they saw on the mountain of transfiguration. What is more sure than that? What does Peter say? The prophetic word. Prophesying, not about the future, just saying God speaking through inspiration, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Now, you're on the Mount of Transfiguration. You see Jesus in all of his glory. And we hear today so many people who will say, you say to them, God's word says this. Yeah, but I felt, I saw, I was here, I did. And man's experience trumps God's written word. Peter had the experience of experiences, and what trumped his experience? The word. Knowing this first, verse 20, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Doesn't mean you interpret it the way you want. It doesn't come from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So that one, who was the author? Holy men of God. And then one more verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16. All Scripture. When Timothy, or when Paul said Scripture there, what would he have been referring to? He would have technically been referring to the Old Testament. We would apply that to the New Testament. We'll find out arguments about how, all right, if the canon of the Old Testament was established when Jesus came, how did all those New Testament books, the 27 books of the New Testament, how do we know they're true? All right? But all Scripture is breathed out by God, and it's profitable for the things that follow. So, who is the author? God. Who wrote it down? Men. And we have a little definition there. I do not remember where I learned this, but this would be very helpful for you to learn. I don't know if I learned this one year at camp or if I learned this in a Bible class. I'm not a Christian, but inspiration, and it's from the Westminster Confession of Faith, an act of the Holy Spirit by which he guided the writers of Scripture so that their words conveyed the thoughts he wished conveyed. The words of these authors, guided the writers of Scripture so that their words conveyed the thoughts he wished conveyed, and they were kept free from error. All right, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to start with a little video about 5 or 6 minutes long. So make sure you're here on time. And it's put out by the Voice of the Martyrs. And it's about someone who is imprisoned for about 10 years because of the Word of God. And we'll start that, and then we'll continue next week. So let's pray. Father, we ought to just humbly come before you this morning. And we recognize that we are human. And being human, we have sin that remains in us, and we have part of sin and temptation, Father, is the sin of unbelief. And so all of us would say this morning, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And we just approach you humbly and pleadingly, that you would be gracious to us in showing us through your word the truth of it, the veracity of it, and that we would be confident that what we have as we come to church is not just what we do because we're here and what another country or place does because they're there, they use a different book. Father, may our trust and our confidence be that this is the word of God. Work in our hearts. And Lord, help us to read it this week. And as we read it, that you would display yourself to us. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.